As announced, the scripture selected to be read is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'll be reading in the King James Version. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10.
Good to be with you again tonight. As always, I hope everyone had a good and pleasant afternoon. Always good to be with you and have the opportunity to preach the gospel and to be together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Very popular passage of scripture and, of course, a very powerful and important passage of scripture. And really, as we think about Ephesians chapter 2, it's one of the great chapters in the New Testament. We are very blessed to serve the kind of wonderful God that we serve. As we look at the beginning of chapter 2, we find that we all got ourselves in a mess from a spiritual standpoint, but thankfully, God came to our rescue. At verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." We were spiritually dead. Paul's obviously not talking about physical death. It's kind of interesting that the Calvinists like to read this particular passage to prove that we are born totally depraved and we can't do anything without an outpouring of the Spirit. They like to say a dead man can't do anything. And since we're dead, we can't even believe Christ. We can't even believe in the gospel. Of course, their error is the simple fact that Paul's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, and that's a little bit different. But whenever we think about death, really, death is simply a separation. And so even with regard to physical death, that's simply the separation between the body and soul. And spiritual death is when we're separated from God, and being dead to sin is when we're separated from sin. And so death really simply has to do with a separation. And there was a time when all of us were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And at that time, Paul says that we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We used to be like everyone else in the world. We were, again, separated from God, living in sin, walking according to the course of this world. It wasn't anybody's fault but our own. But God, again, came to our rescue. And so at verse 4, Paul simply begins by saying, "But God." Thank God that he was willing to do something. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but by his love and mercy, by his grace, he acted. He intervened on our behalf. So, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Oh, how we all should look forward to the time when we experience the immeasurable riches of God's grace. That, of course, will be in heaven. And why can we have confidence in that? that takes us to our text for tonight. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is at work. And we should be thankful for that. There are three ways that God works in this particular text. First of all, he worked for us. That has to do with our salvation. He worked so that we could be saved. What did he do? He, of course, sacrificed his only begotten son. John 3 at verse 16 is a passage we're all familiar with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I like to say that God did for us that which we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. That's why we're saved by grace. It's one thing that none of us should ever forget, that we simply cannot earn our salvation. We are, at the end of the day, saved because God's unmerited favor. He sent his son not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. He so loved the world that he gave. And that's his grace. And every part and aspect of salvation really begins with God. And so we find that he didn't just give his son. His son, first of all, was willing to come down from heaven, to give up the riches of heaven. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, be willing to be made poor so that we could be rich. That's a matter of grace. We didn't deserve that either. But even that wasn't enough. Jesus came here to earth, but then, of course, he died on the cross. He shed his blood. That was a matter of grace. And then God had to raise him from the dead. He was raised, Paul said in Romans 4, for our justification. Thank God that God was willing to do all of that so that we could be saved. Again, he did what we couldn't do. That's why we're saved by grace. The fact of the matter is, the only way, again, we could be saved without God's grace is by never, ever sinning. And none of us do that. We haven't done that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the truth is, just one sin now puts you in need of the grace of God. And we've all committed that one sin. And as it turns out, we have all committed many, many sins. Still, we could be saved by grace. But we need to understand that we, again, don't earn our salvation. He says, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. He's talking about the salvation there, not the faith, but the salvation. Some who are under the Reformed theology label, they like to say that it's the faith that is a free gift, that God gives us faith. He kind of zaps us with faith by the Holy Spirit because, again, we're totally depraved and can't have it by ourselves. But the problem is Paul's not talking about the faith here. And I understand that there is, from a certain point of view, faith is a gift. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so if we didn't have the word of God, we couldn't have faith. And so from that standpoint, it could be said that it is a gift of God. Still, in this verse, he's talking about the salvation. That's the free gift. And we have it because God, again, did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent his son, and his son was willing to come. And then after his son died, he raised him from the dead. Without that, we would be helplessly and hopelessly lost. Jesus knew that to be true. In Matthew 16, at verse 18, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead. He died and went to the Hadean realm, but he knew he would be raised, that Hades could not contain him. Because the power of God would break him loose from that, raise him up to ultimately sit at his right hand. And all of that goes to our salvation. All of that is a part of God's scheme of redemption. And we had nothing to do with any of it. And so we are saved by grace. God has worked for us. Aren't you glad about that? We should praise God every day for that. that God has set up a system whereby we don't have to earn our salvation by perfect living. Our salvation is not dependent upon our own greatness, our own intellect, or anything else with regard to us. It is simply the grace of God. It doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. We have to obey the gospel of Christ. But it's still a matter of God's unmerited favor. He works for us. But we find in this text that God not only works for us, He works in us. He goes on to say here at verse 10, for we are His workmanship. God is the worker. We're the workmanship. God is the creator. We are the creation. God created us anew in Christ Jesus. Poiema is the Greek word for workmanship there. That may sound familiar to you because we get the English word poem from that Greek word. So God indeed created us. He had creative power, and we're what He created. We're the poem that He has written. And now He continues to work in us. That's the thing, really, that we need to get from this. That yes, He worked for us in our salvation, but it didn't just stop when we came out of the waters of baptism. He continues to work in us, to shape us and form us and to be the kind of people He wants us to be, the kind of people He wants to spend all eternity with. And how does He do that? He does it through and by His Word. There are many passages that we can turn to that emphasize that. But turn over just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You remember what Paul said to the brethren at Thessalonica? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. That is 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the verse is 13. Paul says this to the brethren at Thessalonica. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. And that's really where it all begins. If you really want the word of God to help you, if you want the Word of God to shape you and change you, to transform you, to make you into a better person, a stronger Christian, you have to accept it as it is in truth, the Word of God. But watch what he says about this Word of God. He says, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So we know by inspiration the Word of God is at work in us. It continues to work in us. That is God working in us through His Word, again shaping us into being the kind of people we ought to be. Thank God we have His Word to work in us, the power of God in us. And in Ephesians chapter 3, turn over there just for a moment and listen again to what Paul says. In Ephesians, the third chapter, this time, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, and the verse is 20. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the power at work within us. We very rarely talk about that part of this great verse. We often emphasize how great and powerful God is, that He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But then that last part is important too. According to the power at work within us. This all-powerful God works in us. How does He do that? Once again, through and by His Word. It's why we emphasize all the time how important it is to take that word and to study it and meditate upon it, to allow it to dwell in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and at verse 16. That's when it really changes our lives. When we read it all the time and we don't read it and just forget about it, we lodge it in our minds. It keeps us safe from the devil and his attacks. And it changes us slowly into being what God wants us to be. And all of that is a matter of God's grace as well, really. If you think about passages like Titus chapter 2, turn over there to Titus, the second chapter. And you remember at verse 11, a very popular passage in the Bible, Titus 2 at verse 11. Let's read that together. Titus, the second chapter, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God," there's the grace again, "the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What does it do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God trains us. Old preachers used to always say that in this particular passage, the grace of God and the gospel of Christ really are referring to the same thing. It is God, really, by His gospel that He trains us into being the kind of people He wants us to be. What kind of people are that? Those who renounce ungodliness. That's a part of the workmanship. The shaping and forming, training us to renounce worldly passions. Most people in this world give in to those passions. But in Christ, because we're being trained by God's word, we renounce worldly passions. And then we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But we couldn't do any of that if God, through His word, wasn't working in us. Thank God for His word. We're His workmanship. But there's one more thing when you turn back to the book of Ephesians and you find that God not only has worked for us and He works in us, but He also, and this is very important, He works through us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and let's read it, Ephesians chapter 2 rather, and read it again one more time. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Why? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We weren't created anew just because. We were created anew. We became new creatures in Christ to do something. We were created, Paul said, unto good works. And he says that we need to be walking in them. That emphasizes that being involved in good works is just who we are. We continually we are involved in good works, doing what God would have us to do. And really, it's God working through us. You remember the passage in Philippians chapter 2? We said just a few minutes ago how that being saved by grace doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. Certainly, involved in salvation is our obedience. But now keep in mind, it's not meritorious. We're not earning our way to heaven. Remember, one sin means you are in need of the grace of God. Once you sinned just one time, you needed everything we talked about earlier that God did for us to redeem us. So we're saved by grace. But yes, we have to obey God. Paul emphasizes that in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And the words "work" and "obeyed" here are synonymous, referring to the same thing. We obey God when we work and labor in the Lord. And Paul says, "I want you." He loved the brethren at Philippi. He had a strong relationship with them. And whenever he was with them, they were willing to work. He says, "I want you to be working, not just when I'm there in your presence, but even more importantly, when I'm absent. You need to work." And as Christians, we need to work all the time too, regardless of who we're around. Not just when we're with other Christians or around other Christians. We need to constantly be walking in good works. But look at verse 13. In Philippians 2 and at verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The truth is, anything that we do that is good, God still deserves all the praise and glory because he's actually working in us. One of the important questions is this. Will we allow God to work in us? Because he's not going to force us to do his will. But he has arranged it. For if his will is going to be accomplished, we have to participate in that. And I've often pointed out that God could have done it some other way. I don't want it to sound as if I'm saying that God has to rely on us. He doesn't have to do anything because God is God. But it's his plan. It's his arrangement. When it comes down to things like saving souls, he does that through us. When it comes down to building up the church and equipping saints, he does that through earthen vessels. He does it through his disciples, through his children. But we have to participate. We have to allow God to work in us and through us and by us. Are we willing to do that? God is at work. I remember Jesus once saying that about the Father. My Father worketh unto now, and he says, and I work. And that hasn't changed. God is a living God who is alive and well in working. And he has worked in the lives of all of us who are Christians. He has worked for us and given us salvation. He continues to work in us by his word, shaping us into being what he wants us to be. And he even works through us. As we do his work and we let our light shine and we reach out and help other people, that's God working through us. I hope that we'll cooperate with him. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing what he has revealed you must do. Don't make God sad. You know, when you obey the gospel of Christ, when anybody obeys the gospel, or when a child of God returns, if that is the case tonight, the angels in heaven rejoice. God himself rejoices. Saints rejoice. But it's up to you to respond to the invitation. Repent of your sins. If you've never obeyed the gospel, be baptized into Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you'll be saved. If you're a child of God and you have slipped away, you have allowed sin to creep into your life, you need to do something about that. Repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Why not act? Don't frustrate God. Do what's right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.